We turn now to the seventh chapter in 2 Samuel, continuing in David's story and the story of how God interacts with David. Listen for God's word. Now, when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my faithful servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. The word of the Lord. The psalmist reminds us of how powerful David is and the important role King David played, both in the immediate moment in Israel's history, but also in connection to the promise God makes for the future of God's people. As we read in 2 Samuel this morning, we see an interesting moment in David's rule, a time when David had a grand vision for what he could do for God, a time when Nathan called him to rethink that vision. So for a few moments, I want to look at how Nathan and David interact in this story. First of all, Nathan. This is the first time we meet him in the biblical text. Some scholars actually call this section the Oracle of Nathan. One scholar has spent a lot of time researching Nathan and studying Nathan and trying to figure out who Nathan is, and describes Nathan in a lot of different ways. And the enigmatic counselor, public functionary at the royal court, an indigenous Jebusite court official co-opted into the new regime, a minister with special responsibilities in the immediate entourage of the king, a person involved in a political intrigue for whom the label prophet is a misguided addition, and my favorite, a typical political schemer who depended entirely on human means to achieve his purpose. David was a lot of things, not all of which we're sure about. David probably called him a prophet, and also, I think, would have called him a friend, the kind of friend we all need, the kind of friend who supports. Notice that when David has this inkling of a vision of building this house for the ark, Nathan immediately jumps in. Great idea. I suppose it's easy to agree with the king, but we see his wholehearted support. A reminder that we need people in our lives to support us, to hear our dreams, to respond with enthusiasm and encouragement. As some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was at the Synod Youth Workshop, and one of the activities the youth have is a talent show. It's a little bit different than other talent shows because before you get there, you are told that everyone will get a standing ovation. Imagine if you're thinking about trying out your talent or risking sharing this gift that you have, and you know that no matter what happens, you'll get a standing ovation. And that's what happens. And you can see, at least from my perspective, you can see some of the youth getting up there and sharing in ways they might not do anywhere else. Why? Because they know they have support. We need friends like Nathan who will support that idea. We need to be friends to others who support them. But Nathan is also a truth teller. After giving his support to David's vision, he has a visit from God. God does not want David to build a temple. So what do? If you're Nathan, we know other prophets, not the great ones like Isaiah or Jeremiah, but we know from the biblical story that prophets of other kings, they stayed in the graces of the kings by telling the kings whatever they wanted to hear. Nathan's already said, "Hey, King David, that's a great idea." But now he knows it's not. So what does he do? He steps up and tells David the truth. God does not want you to build the temple. That takes guts. Imagine having to tell your boss that her great idea is not so great after all. Or telling a friend who has enthusiastically shared with you his plan that you don't think his plan is really workable. It's easy to skip the conversation, to avoid it, to move on. They'll figure it out eventually, but we don't have to get involved in that. But Nathan steps up, and in accordance with all that God told him, Nathan spoke to David. He told him the truth. Most of us need a Nathan in our lives. It's easy to find people to share with us in superficial ways. People who easily agree with us when there's not much at stake. But when the conversation's going to be difficult, somehow they disappear. Nathan is a true friend to David because he offers a clear assessment of what David has in mind, even when that assessment is contrary to David's vision. I was in a prayer group in seminary. It started out with five or six of us meeting each week to be in prayer, and then after a couple of years, we went our different directions. A couple of them graduated. I went off on an internship. That was way before email, so someone had the idea in the group, well, let's share ideas. So if you can imagine, we started writing letters. And you'd get the letter from the first person, and you'd add a page, and then you'd send it to the next person, and they'd add a page, and it'd go full circle. which eventually it led to emails that went back and forth. And in these letters and then emails, there was a lot of support, a lot of good stuff, a lot of sharing of ideas. Hey, this is what we're doing where I'm at church. But there was also words of challenge. It was a group that was unafraid to tell the truth to one another. I can remember on more than one occasion receiving a response and not being very happy. They didn't take pity on me, or they thought that idea wasn't worthy of my task and role. Sometimes I had to remind myself, these are the people who care about me, and we're grounded together in shared experience and sharing our lives with one another. And I learned a lot. And sometimes I even sent an email out knowing that they were going to email back quickly to correct me and let me have it. But I sent it because I couldn't tell myself the truth, but I knew that one of them could. And they never failed in that regard. That's one of the important roles a church community plays, to surround us with people who will discern with us, who are willing to tell us the truth, who care enough and want to help us grow in who we are to take seriously our hopes and dreams, seriously enough to support us, but also speak the truth. I'm reminded of a story told about the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. In his biography, My Name is Bill, this story is told about him. That shortly after he began what we now know as the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous, he was approached by someone at a hospital. And given the opportunity to take this program that he had conceived of and move it into the facility and become a staff counselor for alcoholics to be treated in that facility. To institutionalize AA, if you will, way back at the beginning. He thought he heard God's voice telling him to do it. He had tentatively agreed to this progression of Alcoholics Anonymous as he understood it until he went to a meeting and shared the idea. This is what I think is the next step. And the group said, no, that's not the next step. You have misheard. Listen some more. So he didn't institutionalize it, and now we know how AA is at work in place after place, people gathering to share their lives, to seek help from others. We need people in our lives to tell us the truth. We need to be people willing to risk telling the truth to others. Nathan was that kind of friend for David. Just a moment about David. Many of his great attributes are on display in these stories we've been reading. He's a great warrior, a great leader. He had political savvy. He could combine the kingdoms. He knew the right steps to build a kingdom. But he also shows in this story an incredible gift. He listens. He listened to Nathan. He didn't have to listen. He could have dismissed Nathan easily. He could have, off with his head. He had the power to do it. But he listened and he heard the truth. Hard words. Contrary to his vision for how things should play out. And yet he listened. A reminder that not only do we need good friends to tell us the truth, but we need to listen to them. A final thought on being a friend from this text. David, in some ways, wants to be a good friend to God, if you will. He wants to build a house, give back to God, honor God. And as we know, God says, yeah, no. Something in the asking, perhaps, does not sit right with God. Maybe it's still too much about David. Maybe the timing is just not right. All we know is that God does not accept David's offer to build a house or a temple. The Hebrew word can go either way. But God makes David an offer. A similar offer in some ways. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word. House, temple, dynasty, all variations of this word. God will not let David build a house, but God promises a dynasty, a commitment to be the God of those who follow David forever. In the short run, the Israelites thought the dynasty was the long rule of David and then the prosperous reign of Solomon, David's son. In the longer run, we recognize that God's promise was not just about Solomon's reign, but about the coming of Christ from the house of David. We discover, as David did and as generations that have come after have discovered, the friendship of a God who still claims us today. Amen.